Well, here we are, the end of Nehemiah chapter 13. We made it. We made it. Some of you were here for all 13 chapters, and this is the end. Next Sunday, I'm just going to kind of summarize the whole book and just kind of give us some things out of Nehemiah that we can practice. Curtis, you want to take me down a notch on the mic? It seems a little bit hot. But here we are at the very end. There's 31 verses. I'm not going to read all 31 verses. I'm just going to give you some context, and then we'll jump into it. But how many of you like stories that end well, like the happily ever after stories? Right? Maybe some of you like stories that end bad. Apparently. Yeah. You know, I don't like those kind of stories. I like stories that end well. I like the movies where the underdog wins. I love sports movies where they're the overcomer. I love those kinds of movies. Well, if you like that sort of thing, Nehemiah chapter 13 will disappoint. It ends bad. It ends very bad. Because the context really just kind of set up Nehemiah chapter 13. We know that Nehemiah has been this great leader all throughout. He was called by God to go back to Jerusalem to build the city, to restore the city, to build the wall, which would provide security around the city. And God enabled him to do that with the help of God's people. There was a revival that broke out. And people were confessing their sins. They were repenting. They had a love for God's word. Remember, in one of the chapters, Ezra read the word of God for 6 hours straight. That's difficult for most of us to listen to the word of God for 30 minutes, let alone during the week. But there was this revival taking place in their hearts. But now we see something that's gone terribly wrong. Remember, for the last 150 years, they had gone far from God. They've come back to God. Nehemiah rallied the troops, and they're worshiping God. But now, they've gone back to their old ways. And that's what chapter 13 is all about. The problem is they went back to their old ways. Nehemiah had left Jerusalem for a time. He had gone back to the king he was serving, and when he comes back to Jerusalem, he sees that there were people so on fire for God, now had gone back to their old ways. I've entitled this sermon, No Turning Back. We don't want to be people that turn back. As I read this, I thought, well, how could they turn their backs like this? I mean, here we have a group of people that God provided for, and you know, the enemy was attacking them, and God seemed to work in them, but how could they turn their back? And God seemed to remind me, you know, in reality, Ryan, you have done the same thing. But it's only because of my grace and my mercy that I pulled you back to myself. And so we can't really fault these people. A lot of us, as the hymn that we sung, says that we're prone to wander. We're prone to wander even in our thoughts from God. We're prone to just kind of give up. And that hymn writer was like, right, he said, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. So, if you've never thought about wandering from God, if you have never wandered from God, then this sermon is not for you. But if you're wandering from God right now, or you feel like you're wandering from God, or don't want to wander from God, this sermon is for you this morning. I think that includes all of us in a way. But let me just say something as we begin. God's Spirit is with us this morning. Do you believe that? His Holy Spirit, if you are a believer, lives and dwells in you. Jesus said in John 14, I love this, he says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep. Do you know that God knows you? And if you're a believer here this morning, and the Holy Spirit lives within you, you know his voice. You've already had an encounter with him. Maybe you've forgotten what his voice is or sounds like or feels like, however you want to say it. But you know his voice. And so I want to just remind you that God's Spirit is here with us this morning. So this morning I want to just talk real briefly here from Nehemiah 13. Just four ways in which these people wandered away from God. I think it's good for us to look at that so that we don't repeat the same things that they repeated. These four ways in which they wandered from God. Then I'm going to sum it up with just kind of a few ways how we can keep from wandering from the God that we love. Amen. Let me just pray again. Let's just really ask the Lord to open up our hearts this morning. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, God, as I sung that song, come thou fount of every blessing. Lord, though it's a very old, old song, the message did not change for me. Lord, I found myself saying, Lord, take my heart, seal it for you. So, Lord, I pray for us this morning as we hear these words from your holy word that we would, in a sense, all say, take my heart, here it is. Come mold it, shape it for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Look at verses 4 and 5. The first thing I put in your notes is that wandering from God happens when God is second in our lives. I think you know that, right? Wandering from God happens when God is second, when we don't put God first. We're going to read verses 4 and 5 here. It says this. Before this, Eliashib, the priest, had been put in charge of the storerooms of the house of our God. Now, Eliashib was a priest, as it said, and his job in the church, in the temple of God, was, as it said, to take care of these storerooms where they kept the tithe and all these different kinds of offerings in the house of God. Now, that doesn't seem like a problem that he was in charge of that at all. But verse 4 here, I want you to see this. Verse 4 talks about this man by the name of Tobiah. Tobiah, some think, was closely related to Eliashib. Like perhaps a family relation of some sort, but for sure a close friend. And so there's this close relationship there. Now, Eliashib, he was put in charge of these storerooms, but where he went wrong as the priest of God, he let Tobiah move into these storerooms, move in to the house of God. Now, what's the problem with that? What's the big deal? Why am I bringing that out? Because Tobiah was an enemy of God. Some of you remember way back in chapter 4, many weeks ago when we began this series, there was a man who was mocking the people of God. And his name was Tobiah. The people of God are building this wall, and Nehemiah's rallying. He's getting the troops excited to what God was doing. And Tobiah, who is this Ammonite, this enemy against God, said, what are you doing? Even a fox could break down this wall. I mean, this wall will never stand. So he's an enemy. And verse 1 here in chapter 13 tells us that Tobiah, this Ammonite, he's an enemy against God. Why were the Ammonites enemies against God? It's because when they were in the wilderness, wandering around in the wilderness, the Ammonites did not treat the Israelites well. They did not provide them with food and water and other kinds of things. And so verse 1 says they're not even allowed, the scripture says they weren't even allowed into the house of God. The Ammonites and Moabites, enemies against God, and they're not allowed in the house of God. So here you have Eliashib, the priest who knows that an Ammonite should not be in the house of God, says, hey, go ahead and move right in. That's the problem. He's got Tobiah living in the house of God. You know, I thought, this is kind of harsh, God. I read this and I thought, you know what? God, do you not love the Ammonites, the people of the Ammonites and the Moabites? You say they're enemies because they didn't treat the Israelites well, and you're not letting them into the house of God? That seems kind of harsh. I mean, some of us don't believe in God, or we have friends who don't believe in God because we can't get over things like that, where it seems like God is harsh and won't let some people into the house of God and some others say, come on in. But it's not that he didn't love the Ammonites or Moabites. It's that he knew that they would corrupt God's people. He knew that they would lead them away from him and not lead them to. The same thing in our own lives. We have people in our lives that we probably shouldn't. We can love them, and we can show grace and mercy and live the Jesus way with them, but there are some influences I'm going to talk about here in a minute that we just should not be around because God knows they will lead us away from him, and that's exactly what is happening here. So we have this man, Tobiah, moving in. He's an enemy against God. You know, why did Elishabib allow this? Like I said, he was probably family. He thought, well, I'm going to, you know, provide a place for my family member to stay. But you know what? Family, I think you can all agree, family is so important, isn't it? I mean, the families that we have, they're the only families that we get. And family is so very important. But when family members begin to influence you to make wrong decisions that go against God, that's when you know there's a problem. And that sort of thing is happening here. We should never trade or put first our family over the things of God. That's when spiritual decay begins to happen. When we begin to trade our families for the truth of God's word, spiritual decay begins to set in. And that's what happens here. Elishabib knew it was wrong for Tobiah to move into this house of God, but he did it anyway, because possibly he was family. Jesus said something very challenging in Luke chapter 14. Large crowds were gathered around Jesus. They were traveling with him. And he says, if anyone comes to me but yet does not hate his brother, his mother, his sister, his wife, his children, yes, even their own life, he said. I mean, this is challenging. He says, then you cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross to follow me cannot be my disciple. That's some really tough words. Now, is Jesus saying we need to hate our family? I mean, is he really saying that? No. He's just emphasizing here that you need to put me first over family. Family second, God first. And when we reverse that order, we go the way of the priest Elishabib. And we begin to allow evil into our family, evil into the house of God. It's a slippery slope when we get that reversed, when we get that out of order. Wandering from God begins when we make allowances for evil to come into our life. The second way in which wandering takes place, look at verses 10 through 12. It says, I also learned, now this is Nehemiah coming back to Jerusalem. He says, I also learned that the portions assigned to the Levites had not been given to them, and that all the Levites and musicians responsible for the service had gone back to their own fields. So I rebuked the officials and asked them, why is the house of God neglected? Then I called them together and stationed them at their post. All Judah brought the tithes of grain, new wine, olive oil into the storerooms. Now, remember, Elishabib had allowed Tobiah, this enemy of God, to come into the house of God and to take up residence and begin to live there. There's this toleration of evil. You know, that happens so slightly in our lives. you know, it doesn't seem like a big deal. I'm going to have my brother move in. This is probably the mindset of Elisha Bibb. You know, not that big of a big deal. You know, we make these, you know, kind of allowances in our lives. We're like, well, that's I can do this. It's not so bad. It's not going to really hurt anyone. I mean, that's the way Satan works, does he not? I mean, Satan is this father of lies. He's this accuser, and he plants these things in our minds. And then we begin to make compromises spiritually. So he allows him to move in, and it begins to affect the church or the house of God financially. People, because Tobiah moved in to the house of God, there was no room in these storerooms for the tithes and all the kinds of offerings that God had required. There was no room because Tobiah was there. And because there was no room for these tithes and offerings, then the Levites, who were the temple workers, the leaders in the church, the pastors, there wasn't a way to support them financially and even food wise, and so they left the ministry of God, and it says they had to go back to their fields. And so Nehemiah says, "Why have you neglected the house of God?" They allowed evil to come in. That's why they neglected the house of God. You know, one commentator puts it like this. He said, the things that mattered to God were put last, and the things that mattered to people were put first. Man, we got to be so careful in our lives that we put first the things that matter to God. And so they were holding back the tithes and offerings, and so the work of the church could not go forward as it was. Not only did it affect the kind of the financial status of the church and their books and everything like that, and ministry was stopped because of that. It affected their money, but it also affected their time, how they used their time. Look at verses 15 through 22. It says, in those days I saw people in Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in grain and loading it on donkeys together with wine grapes, figs, and all kinds of loads. And they were bringing all this into Jerusalem on the Sabbath. Therefore I warned them against selling food on that day. Verse 17 says, what is this wicked thing that you are doing, desecrating the Sabbath? Remember that God's people had made this covenant with God several chapters ago. And they were going to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. And in this 24-hour period, they weren't going to do any buying. They weren't going to do any selling. They were going to honor the Lord in that way. And so here they were. They went back on this sure covenant that they had made. On this day where they should have been reflecting on God, they were profiting on this, on their businesses. On this day where they should have been reflecting and thanking God for everything they had, they spent time profiting and ignoring what God had provided them with. Now, I understand, I've been talking a lot about the Sabbath in this series, in the book of Nehemiah, and we know that we're not under the Old Testament law of keeping this like 24-hour Sabbath. As I said before, I think I said it, that when we constantly work and work and work, then we're under this illusion that God needs us to run the world. You see, when we stop on the Sabbath and just take a rest, then we're saying, okay, God, I realize that you don't need my help. And I give up this illusion that I think that you need me. But in reality, God, I give up. You have no problem with running this world by your own. And so when we do take a rest and stop, we are telling the truth, saying, God, you're doing just fine without me. And I'm going to thank you. I'm going to remember you as my provider. recent study talked about, that I read about busyness and hurry and never taking a break. It said this, it said, the average iPhone user touches his or her phone 2,617 times a day. Each user is on his phone for 2.5 hours over 76 sessions. I asked my wife the other day, I asked her this. I said, what if I allowed God to touch my heart as much as I touch my phone? And you don't, if the phone's not a problem for you, you can fill in the blank whatever you think your problem might be. So I asked my wife that, and she looked at me with loving eyes, as she always does. And she said, well, Ryan, you'd be more like Jesus. I chuckled just like that. And that's the truth. That's the truth. When we don't stop and rest, when we're so busy and we think we have to get this and this done, and because God needs us, and we think we're the Messiah and we have to do all this stuff, it's false. God doesn't. You see, when we allow evil to come into our lives, we begin to make compromises with our money, like they were doing, and we begin to make compromises with our time. Corrie ten Boom said this. She said, if the devil can't make you sin, he'll make you busy. Both sin and busyness have the same effect. Author John Mark Comer, a book that I'm currently reading, he said this. He says that hurry and busyness are not compatible with love. They're not compatible with love. And we know that Jesus is love. Hurry and busyness are not compatible with the life of Jesus. After all, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, many of you know that chapter. It's known as the love chapter, isn't it? And the Apostle Paul, he defines what love is in that chapter. And the very thing, the very first way he defines love, how does he define it? If you know it, he says, love is, say it real loud, love is, now we all know it. Love is patient. We don't love well when we are in a hurry, do we? I mean, think about it. Think about it. Maybe some of you were in a hurry, in a rush to get here like we are sometimes on Sunday morning. You know, if you're going out the door and you forget something, and you ask somebody to go back in and get it. And if you're in a hurry, sometimes you snap back at the other person, right? Am I the only one? In fact, I've been talking a lot about this hurry business in my own life and talking with my wife about this. And when you begin to read, and I'm going to talk about it much later here in the coming months, I'm not in a hurry to get there just yet. Because before I preach on it, I want to be able to spend time with the Lord and figure this out in my own life. But if you read the Gospels and if you read about the life of Jesus, Jesus was never in a hurry. Remember when, this not even in my notes, but remember when Jesus found out that his friend Lazarus was sick. If you read that story, he did not go right away. Yeah, 2 days. He waited where he was for just a couple days. In fact, there was a synagogue ruler, Jairus, who came to him and said, hey, my daughter's sick. And as he's going there, there's a woman who had she was bleeding for 12 years. And he stops. And he heals her. He eventually goes on and he heals this daughter. But Jesus was never in a hurry. And I'm just saying, friends, when we allow evil to come into our lives, we begin to make compromises with our money and our time, our schedules. And perhaps we miss out on the presence of God in our lives and doing great things. wandering takes place when we make compromises with our time and money. So Nehemiah knew there were some things that needed to change in the life of the people there, the people of God. He knew that there was things that needed to be changed. The first thing was leadership. He had to get rid of these leaders that were allowing evil to come into the house of God. And if you look at verses 12 and 13, it says that he chose some people. He chose some people. He chose people, it says, that were trustworthy, who were considered trustworthy. Another translation says faithful. My translation, in my own mind, says he chose people because they were consistent in their walk with God. That's what God is looking for, friends. He's looking for followers of Jesus who are consistent with him, trustworthy and faithful. Imagine that you have a shower at home. Okay, that's not many of you do. You don't have to think that far. But imagine every time you went to your shower and you turned it on and one morning it's hot. And the next morning you go to the shower and it's lukewarm. And the next morning you go there and it's really hot. And the next morning you go there and it's super cold. And the next morning you go and it's lukewarm. And the next morning you go there, it's super hot. And the next morning you go there and it's super cold. You would say, what is wrong with this shower? In fact, you probably wouldn't wait 3 or 4 days to figure that out, like I just said. Why? Because you want your shower to be consistently hot, don't you? Three people want it hot. Y'all can take your cold showers. I want a hot shower. You want your shower to be consistent. And you would make a change right away. You would get that hot water heater out of there that's all built up with hard water. And you would make a change. Nehemiah knew there needed to be a change. So he brings in new leaders. Leaders who aren't going to compromise their money, the house of God. Leaders who are not going to compromise their time. I began to read this and reflect in my own life and said, Ryan, what change do you need to make in your own life? And God seemed to say to me, you need to make it right away. You need to make it right away. Because if you don't, it's going to affect your life. It's going to affect your family. It's going to affect the people of God. You need to make the change right away. It would not be acceptable to have a cold shower every morning. And it shouldn't be acceptable for allow some things that are in our lives right now. We have to make the change right away. And Nehemiah does that. The third and final thing here, friends, comes from verse 23. Wandering from God begins to happen when we make moral compromises. Look at verse 23. It says, moreover, in those days I saw men of Judah who had married women from Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. Half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod or the language of one of the other peoples and did not know how to speak the language of Judah. You know, we live in a world, I don't think I need to tell you this, but we live in a world that is saturated by sex. We live in a world that sells sex. We friends, I was looking in a magazine and there was an advertisement about some bank or credit union. Now, my goodness, I don't need to be looking at a pretty woman when I'm deciding whether to use their bank or not. I mean, we see advertisements on billboards, and of course, it's just one click away. We know that. Man, as I begin to kind of think about this and how they were giving their families over to a pagan people, I began to think about my own kids. I began to think about our kids in this church. I began to think about your families, friends, adults. I think my kids will be proud that I finally say this from up front. But, man, guys, our kids are growing up in a very sexualized world. And it is hard. It is not like my day. It is not like your day. Yes, sin has always been around. Sex has always been around. But it is so much more in their faces. Will you pray for our kids, for our teenagers? Will you make that commitment to pray for them? Man, I can't think, friends, of any more vulnerable area in our lives than when it comes to the temptation of sex. Whether you're married or single, it's a vulnerable area. And it's got to be something that we address in our lives. That's why the Apostle Paul says, flee, run from sexual immorality. Sexual immorality is the selling off of one's purity, the selling off of one's self that should be kept pure until marriage. The prophet Malachi, he was prophesying during this time as Nehemiah is in this project, and the people were complaining. They said, why isn't God blessing us? You ever say that before? Why isn't God blessing us? Why isn't this happening? And in Malachi chapter 2, verse 14, he says, you ask why? It's because the Lord is the witness between you and the wife of your youth. You have been unfaithful to her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. That's what was happening. They were being unfaithful to their wives. They were committing adultery. The men were looking at the Moabite women and going, woo, look at her. And they began to take the Moabites as their wives. They began to commit adultery. They began to leave their wives. They began to practice sexual immorality. This had become normal for them. And it should not be. Nehemiah had already confronted the problem in a previous chapter. You know, he said, don't give your wives to these pagan nations around you. And it seems that they go back in their old ways. They began to speak the language of Ashdod. They began to speak their language. The children were growing up in a foreign people. They couldn't even speak Hebrew anymore. And so they couldn't even understand the words of God because of their sexual immorality, their evil practices. You know, sexual immorality, friends, leads to a loss of future. And I'm not immune to it, and you're not immune to it. Wandering takes place when we make these moral compromises in our lives. We have to be so careful. You know, early on, when I was first ordained as a pastor, I can't remember who said this to me. Maybe it was a book I read. I'm not too sure, but I took it as if a person was telling me this. They said, you know, there's three things that will ruin a pastor's life and actually ruin all of our lives. It's money, how we use our money, what we think about money, how we view money, sex, what we think about it, how we view it, how we use it, and power. I mean, think about it in relationship to Nehemiah 13. Eliashib, the priest, has the power over the storerooms. He allows the enemy to come in. They go back to their old ways of adultery and surrounding themselves with evil in the pagan nations. And now it's this loss of future of their children. Do you see how evil comes in when we begin to make these little moral compromises? It's a big thing. I remember growing up, there was a song that my mother would often sing. And I would sing it with her. It's an old, old song. But it's this song, I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. I think one of the verses, it had a few verses. One of them said, though none go with me, no turning back. No turning back. This is the commitment that they didn't follow through on. They're turning back to their old life, how they were 150 years ago when they were carried away from Jerusalem. And as I began to read this and think about it myself, I said, Ryan, I do not want to turn back. Teenagers, if you're listening to me this morning, and if you've made a sure covenant to follow God, don't turn back. Though, yes, it's unpopular. Though, yes, not many will go with you. Don't turn back. Adults in this room, families are counting on you. Grandkids are counting on you. The church that I believe with the help of God is the hope of the world. People are counting on you. God is counting on you. Don't turn back. So how do we keep, real briefly, I know our time is up, but real briefly, how do we keep from turning back? Don't turn a blind eye to sin. If you've got sin in your life this morning, don't turn a blind eye to it. In fact, don't turn a blind eye to it in your own family. In verse 7 here in Nehemiah 13, Nehemiah had been gone for a while, right? And he comes back and he says, when I learned about what had been going on, that's when he began to make some changes. So as we sit here this morning and as you hear the word of God, if you hear the voice of God this morning, don't turn a blind eye to it. Respond to God. You know, one of the things that I was struggling with, as God brought up to me, as I began to look at this in my own life. It wasn't long ago when I found out a friend had left his wife. They were both followers of Jesus, but he had left his wife. He had committed adultery, like here, the Ammonites and the people of God shacking up with the Moabites. That's what my friend did, and I knew about it. They were in the church, and I knew about it. And I didn't say anything about it until it was too late, until he was too far gone. And the scripture tells us that we who are godly should approach people gently and humbly. Friends, when there's sin in your life or sin in your family or even your friends, first take the log out of your own eye, of course, but don't turn a blind eye to it. When you know of sin, stop it before it stops you and stops families. The second thing here, real quickly, is when you know of sin, when you know of things that are not right, take action. Cleaned the house. That's what Nehemiah did, right? He got in some new faithful leaders. He cleans the house. Growing up, we had dogs living in our home. I think 3 dogs at one point. They just were part of our home, like many of you have, and our dogs live in our house. But the problem is we had a flea problem. Man, it was real bad. Real bad. I mean, I had bites all over. It was horrible. But my parents knew that there was a problem. And so they decided one day, we got a clean house. We got a clean house. And so I'll never forget, we left and, you know, they bought some bombs or something, however that works, and you put it in your house and, it, you know, you leave for a few hours and you come back and the problem's taken care of. Friends, if you got fleas in your life, otherwise known as sin, clean house. Take some action right away before they bite you. And here's the thing, friends. Here's the hope that we have. Here's the hope that we have here this morning. John 14:26. Jesus tells us that I'm going away, but I have left my Holy Spirit. I'm leaving you my Holy Spirit. My Holy Spirit will teach you and guide you in everything, into all truth. I'm sure God is revealing things to you right now through his Spirit. The third and final way to keep wandering from God, and I'm sensing in my own life that this needs to be bigger in my life, and that's prayer. Prayer keeps us tethered to Jesus. Some of you know I pray with Sue Johnson every Monday. She comes in every Monday faithfully. I pray with Roger Castelda every Monday, every Monday morning. And I'm just sensing in my own life, I need that. And I'm sensing in our church, we need. Yeah, we pray for people on Sunday mornings and we have a prayer wall back here, but I'm sensing in our church that we need to pray together more as a community of God. After all, what did God call his house? He called it a house of prayer. And I think when we neglect that in our own lives, we're neglecting, as Nehemiah said, the house of God. And if you look at Nehemiah, you can underline these, but verse 14, verse 22, verse 29, verse 31, they're all just brief prayers to God. We already know that Nehemiah is a man of prayer. We established that in Nehemiah 1, but he continues this life of prayer. How do you keep wandering from God? Live a life of prayer, and it will keep you tethered to the heart of Jesus. I want to invite the worship team to come forward. We're going to close in a song. And if you're a person here this morning that wants to respond to God and his call on your life, we're done with Nehemiah chapter 13 almost, but God's not done with you. I'd encourage you to come to these steps, even in this last song, and we can pray together. And we can say, God, I want to live this life where I don't want to compromise. I don't want to turn back. I know it's unpopular, but I don't want to allow anything in my life to cause me to turn back. Let's stand to our feet and sing this last song.